Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. I'm Ron Fraser. Today I've got my wife Sandy here helping me.
Hello.
Today we're going to talk about sin and evil. In my 27 years as a Baha'i, I've never heard a conversation based on these topics. They've been mentioned, of course, in the process of talking about something else, but they just aren't dwelt on the way they are in many Christian discussions. I wondered if this lack of interest in the topic was justified in the Baha'i writings. I found that the Baha'i writings rarely mention sin or evil, and usually when they do, it's in response to questions about them or in reference to the beliefs of the Christians and Jews. By comparison, I found 8,896 references in our writings to love, to the word love, 10,984 references to justice, and 4,586 references to unity. Almost all Christians have been told by their clergy that Satan or the devil is a real being, a fallen angel who whispers in men's souls, who can take any form. You know the stories. All these stories are a metaphor for a very simple but real situation. You are a spiritual being who has a physical body. God is calling you to live your life on a spiritual plane. This is known in the scriptures by the word life. The word death, on the other hand, represents turning away from God's instructions and wallowing in our physical pleasures. Sin and evil represent this turning away from God. This will become more clear in a moment. Let's start by talking about sin. Sin can be defined as having more attachment to the physical world than to the spiritual plane of existence. In Christian discussions, sin is a noun, an act of disobedience. But sin is not an act. It can be thought of as the condition of turning away from God, or as an attribute, a characteristic, like greed, that causes man to put his will above God's will, to say to God, "I don't need your laws, I'll make up my own laws for my own benefit." The actions that I take after that, after I make that decision, actions such as stealing, are not the sin so much as the result of sin, the result of turning away. Our lives have a spiritual existence and a spiritual purpose. To be living in sin is to be confused about that, to put our physical passions above our desire to obey God. Our writings say,
"This physical world of man is subject to the power of the lusts, and sin is the consequence of this power of the lusts, for it is not subject to the laws of justice and holiness. The body of man is a captive of nature. It will act in accordance with whatever nature orders. It is, therefore, certain that sins such as anger, jealousy, dispute, covetousness, avarice, ignorance, prejudice, hatred, pride, and tyranny exist in the physical world. All these brutal qualities exist in the nature of man. A man who has not had a spiritual education is a brute. Thus, it is evident that the physical world of man is a world of sin. In this physical world, man is not distinguished from the animal."
That passage isn't saying that the world is evil. It is saying that when we compare the kingdom of God to the physical world, then the physical world is a world of sin in that it has within it forces that lead man away from the kingdom of God. Taken on its own physical terms, the physical world is perfect. The characteristics mentioned, such as anger, jealousy, they have their usefulness in the animal world. But it's for each of us to learn to control our animal natures and to acquire Christ-like attributes. I see Adam, Eve, and the story of the Garden of Eden as a metaphor for the appearance on earth of humans as spiritual beings and their change from spiritual beings to those attached to the lusts of the physical life. In a sense, we are all Adam and we are all Eve because we are born noble and spiritual and learn to be attached to our possessions and pleasures. Our writings say,
Adam is the cause of man's physical life, but the reality of Christ, that is to say, the Word of God, is the cause of spiritual life. It is a quickening spirit, meaning that all the imperfections which come from the requirements of the physical life of man are transformed into human perfections by the teachings and education of that spirit. Therefore, Christ was a quickening spirit and the cause of life in all mankind. Adam was the cause of physical life, and as the physical world of man is the world of imperfections, and imperfections are the equivalent of death, Paul compared the physical imperfections to death.
We can see in this passage how the Bible is using the terms life and death. The Baha'i writings use the terms in the same way. Life is turning to God, accepting the commandments and the guidance. Death is rejecting God's message, putting our passions above the message of God, and making our own rules. The passage continues.
But the mass of the Christians believe that as Adam ate of the forbidden tree, he sinned in that he disobeyed, and that the disastrous consequences of this disobedience have been transmitted as a heritage and have remained among his descendants. Hence, Adam became the cause of the death of humanity. This explanation is unreasonable and evidently wrong, for it means that all men, even the prophets and the messengers of God, without committing any sin or fault, but simply because they are the posterity of Adam, have become without reason guilty sinners, and until the day of the sacrifice of Christ, were held captive in hell in painful torment. This is far from the justice of God. If Adam was a sinner, what is the sin of Abraham? What is the fault of Isaac or of Joseph?
So original sin is a fallacy. It is against the teachings in the Bible. Ezekiel 18 says that the sins of the Son aren't the sins of the Father, and the sins of the Father aren't the sins of the Son. We are born noble. We all make mistakes, we all go astray from time to time, but we are born noble. Our spiritual destiny is success. We have free will, we can screw it up, but our destiny is spiritual success.
The story of the Garden of Eden means that Adam is the spirit of Adam, and Eve is his soul. The tree is the human world. And the serpent is that attachment to this world which constitutes sin and which has infected the descendants of Adam. Christ, by his holy breezes, saved men from this attachment and freed them from this sin.
Now it gets a little more complicated because there are some good results from our attachment to the world. A mother is attached to her children. And from that attachment, she nurtures them and teaches them manners. A father is attached to his family and works to feed and house them. Everything is relative. Our love for God should be above our love for family, and our love for family should be above our love for pleasure. So even though pleasure could be considered a good thing, in relation to our love for family or our love for God, it is considered to be sin or death. Our writings say,
the sin in Adam is relative to his position. Although from this attachment there proceed results, nevertheless, attachment to the earthly world in relation to attachment to the spiritual world is considered as a sin. The good deeds of the righteous are the sins of the near ones. This is established.
Now that's an interesting statement. It says that my good deeds would be considered to be a sin if they were done by one of the messengers of God or one of the saints. Maybe I help an old lady across the road. I was a Boy Scout at one time. And maybe I think I'm doing it just because it's the right thing to do. But maybe I'm a little proud of my act or of my goodness. Maybe I even feel like a better person than someone else who didn't help her. It's my ego-driven motivations that make this a sin if the same motivations existed in a saint or a messenger. Returning to the passage.
So bodily power is not only defective in relation to spiritual power, it is weakness in comparison. In the same way, physical life, in comparison with eternal life in the kingdom, is considered as death. So Christ called the physical life death and said, "Let the dead bury their dead." Though those souls possessed physical life, yet in his eyes that life was death.
Now let's talk about evil. Where sin is the state or condition of disobedience, of turning away from the kingdom of God, evil is an adjective describing that state. It's important to recognize that evil is not real. I want to repeat that. Evil is an adjective, not a noun. It applies to the qualities of worldliness which are opposed to spirituality and holiness. Let me introduce this subject with an analogy. Imagine you are in a totally dark room, no windows, no light coming in under the door. All you have to do is strike a match, and the darkness is gone. Now imagine that you're in a bright room with morning sunlight pouring in through the windows. Is there something you can do that will make the light go away? Is there something you can carry into the room that will chase the light away and make the room dark? It's apparent that darkness is simply the absence of light, that it has no reality of its own. It cannot compete with light. In just such a way, sin is the absence of heavenly qualities. Sin is the absence of devotion and obedience to God. Satan is the worldly part of ourselves that makes disobedience seem okay for the moment. We'll talk a little bit later about Satan. Evil is the adjective that describes worldliness, disobedience, the turning away. Someone asked Abdu'l-Bahá if evil existed. Here is his answer.
The true explanation of this subject is very difficult. Know that beings are of two kinds, material and spiritual, those perceptible to the senses and those intellectual. Things which are sensible are those which are perceived by the five exterior senses. Thus, those outward existences which the eyes see are called sensible. Intellectual things are those which have no outward existence, but are conceptions of the mind. For example, mind itself is an intellectual thing which has no outward existence. All man's characteristics and qualities form an intellectual existence and are not sensible. Briefly, the intellectual realities, such as all the qualities and admirable perfections of man, are purely good and exist. Evil is simply their non-existence. So ignorance is the want of knowledge. Error is the want of guidance. Forgetfulness is the want of memory. Stupidity is the want of good sense. All these negative things have no real existence. In the same way, blindness is the want of sight. Deafness is the want of hearing. Poverty is the want of wealth. Illness is the want of health. Death is the want of life, and weakness is the want of strength. Nevertheless, a doubt occurs to the mind. That is, scorpions and serpents are poisonous. Are they good or evil? For they are existing beings. Yes, a scorpion is evil in relation to man. A serpent is evil in relation to man. But in relation to themselves, they are not evil, for their poison is their weapon, and by their sting they defend themselves.
So in our ignorance, we might think of poisonous animals as evil, but since our pain is just a natural reaction to the weapon that God provided to the animal, it's best not to think of these animals as evil, just harmful to humans. The writings also say,
evil is imperfection. Sin is the state of man in the world of the baser nature. For in nature exist defects such as injustice, tyranny, hatred, hostility, strife. These are characteristics of the lower plane of nature. These are the sins of the world, the fruits of the tree from which Adam did eat. Through education, we must free ourselves from these imperfections. The prophets of God have been sent. The holy books have been written, so that man may be made free. Just as he is born into this world of imperfection from the womb of his earthly mother, so is he born into the world of spirit through divine education. When a man is born into the world of phenomena, he finds the universe. When he is born from this world to the world of the spirit, he finds the kingdom. That's a capital K.
Someone asked Abdu'l-Bahá about evil people and whether they were born evil. This was his answer.
Perhaps someone will say that since the capacity and worthiness of men differ, therefore the difference of capacity certainly causes the difference of characters. But this is not so, for capacity is of two kinds, natural capacity and acquired capacity. The first, which is the creation of God, is purely good. In the creation of God, there is no evil, but the acquired capacity has become the cause of the appearance of evil. For example, God has created all men in such a manner and has given them such a constitution and such capacities that they are benefited by sugar and honey and harmed and destroyed by poison. This nature and constitution is innate, and God has given it equally to all mankind. But man begins little by little to accustom himself to poison by taking a small quantity each day and gradually increasing it until he reaches such a point that he cannot live without a gram of opium every day. The natural capacities are thus completely perverted. Observe how much the natural capacity and constitution can be changed, until by different habits and training, they become entirely perverted. One does not criticize vicious people because of their innate capacities in nature, but rather for their acquired capacities in nature.
In the next passage, Abdu'l-Bahá points out that qualities like desire and anger have positive results when used correctly. He says that this doesn't prove that man's innate nature is imperfect or evil. It just shows how man needs to be trained.
In creation, there is no evil. All is good. Certain qualities and natures innate in some men and apparently blameworthy are not so in reality. For example, from the beginning of his life, you can see in a nursing child the signs of desire, of anger, and of temper. Then, it may be said, good and evil are innate in the reality of man, and this is contrary to the pure goodness of nature and creation. The answer to this is that desire, which is to ask for something more, is a praiseworthy quality provided that it is used suitably. So, if a man has the desire to acquire science and knowledge or to become compassionate, generous, and just, it is most praiseworthy. if he exercises his anger and wrath against the bloodthirsty tyrants, who are like ferocious beasts, it is very praiseworthy. But if he does not use these qualities in a right way, they are blameworthy. Then it is evident that in creation and nature, evil does not exist at all, but when the natural qualities of man are used in an unlawful way, they are blameworthy. Therefore, it is clear that creation is purely good. Consider that the worst of qualities and most odious of attributes, which is the foundation of all evil, is lying. No worse or more blameworthy quality than this can be imagined to exist. It is the destroyer of all human perfections and the cause of innumerable vices. There is no worse characteristic than this. It is the foundation of all evils.
Okay. Now let's talk about the devil. We all have heard clergy refer to the devil or Satan as a real being, as if there are two gods, one good and one evil, fighting for control of the universe, or at least for men's souls. This isn't a helpful interpretation. The devil or Satan is our insistent self. It is within us. It is the part of our ego that drives us to satisfy our worldly desires. Our writings explain.
You have asked why it was necessary for the soul that was from God to make this journey back to God. The reality underlying this question is that the evil spirit, Satan or whatever is interpreted as evil, refers to the lower nature in man. This baser nature is symbolized in various ways. In man, there are two expressions. One is the expression of nature, the other the expression of the spiritual realm. The world of nature is defective. Look at it clearly, casting aside all superstition and imagination. If you should leave a man uneducated and barbarous in the wilds, would there be any doubt about his remaining ignorant? God has never created an evil spirit. All such ideas and nomenclature are symbols expressing the mere human or earthly nature of man.
So perhaps you see why Baha'is don't spend much time talking about sin and evil, why we don't worry about the devil. We just put our attention on turning to God, obeying the commandments, trying to live a Christ-like life, and encouraging others. Dear friends, please email with your suggestions for podcasts, your questions, or complaints. This would be so much easier with input from you rather than for us to guess what you're thinking. I hope you'll subscribe to this podcast and to other Baha'i podcasts. It's a joy for us to be of service to you. And remember, you're welcome to join us at any time. You've been listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. If you'd like to learn more about the Baha'i Faith, call 1-800-22-UNITE, or in Florida, call 850-543-2129. Look on the internet at www.baha'i.org for the international site, or www.baha'i.us for the U.S. site. Remember that Baha'i is B-A-H-A-I. In Florida, our website is www.EmeraldCoastBaha'is, that's with an S at the end, .org, EmeraldCoastBaha'is.org. You can email me at panhandlebaha'is@aol.com. Thanks for listening.